With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Grace is the cornerstone of our faith in Jesus. Everything that you believe and will receive in the kingdom of God is going to be built upon the foundation of grace. Without grace, we can't receive faith, because grace goes before faith. It's by grace that we receive salvation through faith. Your faith isn't it's not a belief. We're going to get into that a little bit. And we're just going to try and build this way of thinking on something very solid. Okay? Grace was before you were born. Grace will be around after you go on and you be with Jesus. Grace was exhibited toward you or given to you or projected, that's a good way to say it, towards you before you'd believed in Jesus. For it is by grace that you are saved, and it's not something you deserve. And the good thing about grace is you can't earn it. And if you can't earn it, you can't reject it or cause it to change. Let's say it that way. Because you can receive more grace. And how is that? Huh? For God opposes the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. In other words, you can receive more of it. The more that you turn toward God, the more you can receive from Him. The more you say, your way's right, my way's not necessarily correct, the more that you can receive grace. Now, here's a good definition of grace for you. I don't want to do that yet. Let's give you Webster's. Unmerited divine assistance given humans for, I like the way they say it. I mean, this is in a dictionary. Their regeneration or sanctification. It's another word we're going to talk about tonight. So it's unmerited divine assistance given to us for our regeneration or sanctification. Now, that sounds good, but it doesn't make much sense, does it? A virtue or power coming from God. A state of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. Whenever you hear the word divine, hook it up with God. Okay? Whenever you hear the word divine, means it comes from, a good way to remember that, it comes from divine. Come on, you're the branch, he's the vine. Get it? It comes from divine. So think of God. And that is, when we're talking grace, there is a type of grace that you may exhibit somebody towards somebody, but there is a divine grace that originates from God's heart. And here's the definition I really want you to remember. Grace is God's unchanging attitude of love and posture to give to you. Grace is God's unchanging attitude of love towards you and His posture to give towards you. Okay, if you're standing outside of a Walmart, you're coming outside of a Hy-Vee, and there's somebody out there, he's got a pamphlet, a great big stack of pamphlets and papers, and he's doing this, and he's looking right at you. What is that? That's a posture to give. I mean, whether you want to or not, he's going to try and give you that pamphlet. You know what I'm talking about? He's going to give you that flyer, whether it's for 5% off on your gas. That is a posture of giving. There is a posture of giving that I take sometimes when I go home with the kids. Now that they're getting older, it's not as frequent. But, you know, I'll put my arms out like this and I'm ready to give them a hug. Sometimes I have to encourage them. That's God's posture towards you, is always to give. It's not begrudgingly. It's his unchanging posture. For God is always in that position. Now think of it, not maybe as pamphlets, but think of it of a guy standing there with $100 bills. That may be a good picture for you to understand God's posture of giving towards you. It doesn't change. And his attitude and his love towards you doesn't change. It was before you were formed in your mother's womb. He had this heart towards you that wants to give. You can't change that about God. You can receive more of it, though. So one definition that I want you to remember of grace as we build upon this concept and idea of righteousness that God has given us is grace is God's unchanging attitude of love toward you. Everything you receive is based on that. It's his posture that doesn't change of him wanting to give toward you. That never changes. Well, why? How can it never change? Because God got angry at Israel and he turned their back. Yes, because he's righteous. But because he's righteous, all the wrath that you deserve, all the punishment that you deserve because of the penalty of sin is death. And the definition of that penalty, how it comes in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it comes through sickness, disease, and poverty. That's how the wrath comes. That's all been taken by Jesus for us. He bore our iniquity. He bore our sorrow. He bore our sickness. Come on. He paid the debt. And so God's grace towards you does not change. Isn't that good? Now that doesn't mean that you could, it's not what preachers call sloppy agape or greasy grace, that you can receive it and then just act any old way that you want to. We're not subject to the law. We live above the law. Come on. In other words, you won't justify yourself by what you do, but you can't justify what you do if it's against God's word. In other words, you can't go out on Friday night and then, once you're born again, and just go out and get plastered and go out and give yourself to a prostitute or somebody who you're not married to and think it's okay with Jesus because your own heart tells you you can't do that. The Spirit inside you is leading you not to do that. And the Spirit and the Word always agree. You're not changing God's grace by what you do. But listen, when your behavior starts to transform to the grace that's exhibited to you, you receive more of God's grace, which is the second definition of grace. Because there are two types of grace. The second is, we read in the Webster's, a virtue coming from God. That's a power. So the second definition is a divine ability or strength and power. A divine ability and strength and power. Go to Romans chapter 12 and we'll see it used that way. Sometimes when you read the Word of God, you need to, because we're not reading in the Greek, we're not reading in the Hebrew, we're reading in a translation that God has anointed. God anoints a translation. Come on. God can take the good news for modern men and put an anointing on it if you have faith. God can even anoint the Living Bible or the Message Bible. He can. That doesn't mean that they're completely accurate, but God can cause that to become a living and an active word in your heart. Many of the truths that I was raised up on came from the good news for modern men. Anybody ever had that when you were younger? Had little stick men in it for pictures, and that's where I mean I grew up as a child reading that particular. Then we upgraded and we went to the Living Bible, praise the Lord. And now you know I didn't graduate any farther than the NIV. I'm okay with that, praise the Lord. God can anoint. If He can anoint the Word of God in Spanish, and if He can anoint the Word of God and is translated into Czechoslovakian or Boo-Boo or Urdu, which is spoken in Pakistan, if He can anoint the Word of God translated in those languages, He can anoint it in English. Isn't that right, Doug? Doug's been with me overseas in Pakistan and India and all over Latin America. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Grace is God's unchanging attitude of love and posture to give to you, but it's also His divine ability, strength, and power. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. I want you to see something here. This word grace, charisma, grace, charisma, charis, however you want to translate it. This is the same root word as we get in Ephesians chapter 2. But in this specific place, it's talking about an ability given to you by God. In other words, it's a power given to you by God. Now listen, grace, it's still you don't merit it. In other words, you don't earn it. But Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace given to me. He was an apostle according to the grace given. That's in a power and an ability. Now, they're different, but yet they're the same. So when God says He's going to increase give you more grace to the humble, what is He talking about? Because you've got to read it both ways to understand the intent of God. And you don't just read the specific passage, you read the entire chapter and you read the book. And then what is it in? The Old Covenant or the New Covenant? And you interpret the Scripture properly. Just like the word and the title Christ. The word Christ, Christos, means anointed. The title means the anointed one. Jesus was made both Lord and Christ, according to the book of Acts. And He received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. That is the anointing. And He poured it out. See, He's the one who pours it out. That's the title. And you have to read, if it says Jesus Christ, you know it's speaking of the title. And it's translated that way because it's that way in the Greek. Now, if it just says Christ, it's only because it's the word Christos in the Greek, and it could be the title, or it could be the anointing. And you have to read it both ways. And you have to be open to let the Holy Ghost teach you. The same with grace. Not everywhere in the New Testament, or in the Old, different word, but does it mean God's unmerited favor? Sometimes it means God's ability and power that is shared with you. But it is always, listen, the one thing that it always is connected to divine. I eat the grapes from divine. It's connected to the vine. It's always connected to God when it's the biblical type of grace. Okay? Everything that you believe on, that you believe in the Word of God is based on, built upon grace. If we don't understand grace, here's some books that you can, if you want to study it out farther. Max Licato, it's called In the Grip of Grace. That's a good book. Simple book, but very good book. Simple book, but very good book. I think Philip Yancey had a book called What's So Amazing About This Grace. Great big thick theological book. Wonderful book. There's several books out there that you can. Those are two that I would recommend other than doing word searches and looking in the Word of God regarding grace. But grace is foundational. Because if you think you've got to earn something from God, then if you think you've got to earn your healing, He's not going to give it until you do this or do that. Then you can't stand in the God kind of faith. Grace and faith work together. Grace was given before, faith accesses after. Grace was given before you were born again. You entered into grace through faith. Okay? So now let's look at the next word. We're just going to go on here. We're going to look at the word mercy. Now, something about grace is grace gives you things you don't deserve. If a guy is standing outside of the Walmart and he's giving out $100 bills indiscriminately, that's a good word. If he's giving out $100 bills indiscriminately, did you deserve that $100 bill? No. Grace gives you things that you don't deserve. Now, mercy is kind of the same, but it's different. And we're trying to distinguish these Bible words and not just flow over them. Mercy withholds the things that you do deserve, especially when it comes to judgment. And I'm talking about the penalty of the law, not the blessing of the law, because not all judgments are bad. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says there's a good side of the judgment and there's a bad side. There's a negative side of the judgment. The parable of the talents. There were two guys who got promoted. That was a good judgment, according to us, is to our credit. And there was a bad judgment for the one who did nothing with the talent. It was taken away and he was thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth into darkness. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to look at mercy here. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that's faith, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is God's unmerited favor or God's ability, but mercy, see, we need to receive mercy just like we receive grace. We do that by faith. And what is mercy? God's not going to treat me according to what I deserve. That's a lot like grace, isn't it? But grace gives us something where mercy withholds something. Because God is just and righteous, and Jesus received our penalty. He paid the price. He paid our debt. Therefore, it looses God's righteousness or him being just so that he can give you something through grace. And he could withhold something. Keep the devil at bay. Keep the destroyer at bay. That's what the blood did at the Passover. It marked the houses so the destroyer could not come in. Because through faith they applied the blood when the destroying angel, he was given permission to kill the firstborn. But he was told he couldn't go past the blood. Come on. What was that? Mercy. The Passover blood that the children of Israel applied, it's a type, it's a shadow of God's mercy. The devil comes to what, guys? Kill, to steal, and destroy. We know the penalty for breaking the law or not living up to God's standards. Mercy withholds that. But see, mercy still comes to you through grace. So let's read this again. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence or faith so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. To find the power of God, that the virtue of God that is available to each one of us when we're in need. Because God always provides a way of escape. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Right? Then resist the devil. Strengthen your arms and your weak knees, you feeble people, the Word of God says. How do I do that? Well, first I've got to know that God's going to give me mercy. He's not going to give me the things that I deserve that would be a negative to me or a detriment to me or a judgment that would hurt me. But he's also going to empower me and strengthen me through his ability. And I can't deserve that. I can't be good enough to deserve it. I can't be good enough to deserve it. Because my righteous acts according to the law are what? Like what, guys? Filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. But God has a way through grace and mercy to treat me in a way that I can never earn, nor that I will ever deserve. Grace and mercy are based on this concept, guys, and you've got to get it in your heart. God has a good heart towards you. He has a really good heart towards you. He's not like maybe I perceived my mom and dad as like just waiting for the opportunity to thump me. You know what I mean? Your mom and dad ever flick you in the back of the head? Grab your ear? Sometimes it seemed like that's my mom and dad was just waiting. I had a Sunday school teacher one time, and it seemed like she was just waiting for a reason to, you know what I mean? Come on, just mess up. My fifth grade teacher was that way. My ninth grade Spanish teacher was that way. And I'm not kidding, so much so that I got taken out of the class and got a passing grade for it. Didn't even have to go. He's waiting for me to mess up. The devil was trying to mess with me because he knew I was called to work with Spanish-speaking people even back then. Didn't know I was. But God's attitude is not waiting. He's not waiting to thump you. He's not waiting to punish you. He's not waiting to take from you. He's in a posture, because of His grace, that always wants to give towards you. He's not looking for an opportunity to punish you. Listen, God, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face many trials, because the testing of your faith, what? Develops perseverance and patience, and then you'll be a complete... Listen, you won't lack anything. God's looking for opportunities to promote you, not to demote you. God is looking for opportunities to promote you, not demote you. He's looking for opportunities and avenues to give to you, not take from you. Because you cannot give what you do not have. Can you? So, if God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, that's His nature, right? His nature is to give, not to take. He said, and the Word of God says, you know, if I were hungry, would I ask you? If I were thirsty, would I ask you? Now, why does He say that? Because He made the whole entire earth for you and for me. He said, the gold and the silver, they are mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they are mine. God has, they belong to Him, but He created them for you. Grace and mercy. Now let's look at mercy here in the Webster's. Compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Imprisonment rather than death, that's mercy. A blessing that is an act of divine, remember divine, favor or compassion. Here's what I want you to remember, mercy. Withholding a warranted penalty through compassion and favor. Mercy. Withholding a warranted means you deserve it. Warranted penalty through compassion and favor. So grace is God's unchanging attitude and posture towards you. It's love towards you. And mercy is something that doesn't change either, because His mercies are what? They're new every morning. Have you ever said to somebody, that's it, I'm done, I can't do it anymore. I can't forget, you just keep doing the same thing. A zebra doesn't change his stripes. A leopard doesn't change his spots. You're not going to change your way. And you say, okay, now from this point on, I'm going to start recording. I'm going to start remembering how many times you offend me. Anybody ever done that? How many of you have a secret file on your computer where you keep the emails about that people have sent you? You got to delete them, babies. Come on. And not because you have your record, but because it's keeping you from receiving grace and mercy. If you're holding it back there just for that day, how many of you keep a... I don't even want to know. The world tells you, you keep a track of everything. You keep record of it, because in case you got to go to court, you're going to need that. Come on, you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to withhold your ability. You're going to narrow your ability. You're going to restrict your ability to receive from God. Because at the level that you judge somebody, you're going to be judged. Listen, it's not by Him. It's by the destroyer and by yourself. Because God doesn't change, does He? He said, I'm not a man that I should change my ways. I'm not a man that I should lie. I am the Lord God, I change not. So, where are the variables? With Satan, with the world, with people, and with yourself. So, I would just, if you have files like that, guys... I'm not telling you legally what to do, but I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, you need to delete that stuff. I tell you, I had some letters from my mom that I had put away because it seems like my mom might have a tendency that she loves me and she hates me. You know, it seems like that. I could gain the perception that maybe there are times when my mom wants her family to be in unity, and there are times when my mom will expel the immoral brother. And that's not necessarily because I'm immoral, but because what I've done doesn't line up with her theology. And I used to save those things so that when she would swing to the left, I thought, well, I'll just show her. Because then when she swings back to the right, she says, I never wrote such a thing. Well, I'm telling my story so it can help you. And so after, 25 years of that, I realized that me holding those things as a record of the wrong done to me wasn't hurting her. It was hurting me and my relationship with him. I don't save the text. When somebody does something really kind of, has anybody ever let their anger out at you in a text or an email? You know what I've learned to do? Delete them immediately. Because I don't want to go back and relive that and refresh it and restore that. Come on, that hurt and that offense. I don't know, I'm talking to somebody. I'm helping you if you'll just receive it. Okay, mercy. Withholding warranted penalty through compassion and favor. Now let's look at the next word, justify. That's a word we tend to just blow right by. What does justify mean? Somebody tell me. Just as if I'd never sinned. Yes, that is a quick and easy way to remember it. To justify, let's see what the Webster says. To justify means to prove or to show to be just. To be right or reasonable. To show or to have sufficient legal reason or to qualify. Now, you've been justified, but you also have been made righteous. And the two, sometimes in the Greek, come from the same root word, but in the modern translations, it's pretty accurate for the intent. If you could be justified and not be made righteous. Justify, let's look at a scripture here, Romans 10:10. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with the mouth that you confess or profess your faith and are saved. You enter into righteousness through faith, but your confession justifies you. Here, write this down. To pay the debt owed, to bring the account to even, especially regarding legal judgment. So, to justify, just a crude example would be to take a pig out of the farmyard, wash it up, put a gold ring in its nose, paint its toes, put a blue ribbon on top of its head, and say, okay, now you're clean. To pay your debt. That's what being justified is, cleans you up. All right, the blood of Jesus justified you, but it's the Spirit of God that makes you righteous. And there's a difference. To be justified is to forgive or to pay the debt. Okay? And forgiveness is just part of being justified. Truly, the blood of goats and bulls could not bring somebody's account to being justified because the debt was still owed. And you're not righteous until your nature's been changed. So listen, the fact is that we have been justified through faith and our confession by the blood and the body of Jesus. And that's what sacrifices and offerings, you were not pleased with, but a body you prepared for me, the Word of God says. Why? Because the body was the payment. The Word became flesh so he could pay the debt. Okay? So that your account could be down to zero. Now, not just the debt that you did in the past, but the debt that you're going to create in the future. Because you're always going to come short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that, okay, well, that doesn't mean I don't need to live righteously. No, you do, and we're going to cover that just here in a minute. So, to justify is to pay the debt like you had a ticket. How many of you know that, this is, my dad used to say this, you don't really own your house, the government does. Because if I were going to justify your, I would pay your debt. But what keeps happening? Every single month, what do you owe on your house? What do you owe on your property? Taxes. And you could have your whole debt paid. Now, guys, I'm not trying to preach gloom and doom. But if you don't pay your taxes, the government's going to come take your house. It doesn't matter if you owe $100,000 on it, $300,000 on it, or you owe nothing. If you don't pay your taxes, the government will take your house and sell your house to pay the taxes. Okay? So we could pay off your debt. We could pay off your mortgage, and your mortgage would be justified. But see, you're not going to enter into a place of righteousness till you never owe taxes again. Thank God we're a church. Once this is paid off, we will owe no man anything. And we get solar up on the roof and some wind out there and geothermal, and then the Mid-American can pay us for the energy that we produce. Now, we'll get there. But right now, we have a debt. We're not justified. To pay the debt is to be justified, but to be made righteous is to be tax-free. And don't worry, Jesus pays taxes. He'll pay his taxes and he'll pay your taxes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I want to go into righteousness now. Why are you doing this? Because sometimes we just breeze by words and we don't have understanding. We can say, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. But hold on, what's faith? What's grace? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's find out. Philippians chapter 3. Because the Word of God is active, it's alive, it's sharp, it's able to divide between spirit and soul and joint and marrow. But if you can't communicate what you believe or what you've seen on the inside, then your faith is of very little value to anybody else. We're to edify and encourage and lift up people. And we could do that through prayer, and we could do that through laying on of hands. But if we're going to increase them, disciple them, then we need to communicate what's in here. And you can't communicate it. It doesn't. See, I have wisdom because I see in my spirit. I have knowledge when I can begin to formulate and renew my mind with it. Now I have understanding when I can impart it. And we're to seek knowledge and understanding. And so we need the words. That's what we're trying to give you, is the words so you can communicate. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Yeah, but if the devil says, yeah, what's that mean, boy? Then what do you say? Or if somebody else, you know, you can tell somebody, hey, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, so you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And they say, okay, that's good. But they think righteous means really cool. Because that's what slang, that's righteous, man. Well, that's probably not anymore. That was probably 10 years ago. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Let me go to 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish so that I may gain, what does he say? Christ. That's one of those things. Now, Christ Jesus, that's his title, but he wants to gain the anointing. And you'll find that because he's pressing in for that anointing later in this passage. He says, I want to know Christ. Does he know Jesus? Yes, but he wants to experience him, to know him, to have the eternal life. In verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. So we're building something here, a cornerstone of grace. And on top of that, we can receive mercy. And then on top of that, we can begin to step into righteousness. And when you have an understanding of righteousness, which is not just a feeling or an impression, understanding, you have to be able to have the vocabulary, the vernacular. We have to be able to communicate. We overcame, the book of Revelation says we overcame him by what? By what? And the word of our testimony. If you can't put it into a testimony, guys, how are you going to overcome? Well, yeah, but I know that I know that I know. Well, quit being selfish and just get in some words. God created with words. You need words. Satan doesn't want you to have words. Whether it's English or it's Hindu or Hindi or it's Urdu, whatever it is, you've got to be able to put it into your tongue to bring it into this realm. Because with the heart you believe, but with the mouth, come on, you enter into this salvation. All right. So I'm not trying to bring you to a level of understanding in your head. We're trying to get that spirit part of you released. So righteousness is to, according to Webster, to prove or to show to be just. Justified? What good is it if the bank keeps trying to take your house from you if you don't have the deed? So righteousness produces the deed. Righteousness is the production or the evidence. Come on. Righteousness is the birth certificate to you in the kingdom of God. It's a death certificate to the sin nature. Righteousness is a title deed, man. It's something that's evident. It's you produce. That it's the evidence that you don't owe God because of your sin. That it's been paid. See, you were forgiven and justified so God could make you righteous with His Spirit. You were born into righteousness. Your nature is now righteous. Your nature is not flawed. Your flesh may be, your head may be weak, come on, it may think wrong, but the attitude of your heart is right because God lives in you. And righteousness, the understanding of your righteousness brings it out to where not only people, but even the devil knows. Angels rejoice when the righteous come into their own. Demons shake and they're in fear when the righteous come into an understanding of who they are. So righteousness, I want you to write this, righteous, to be in right standing with the Father as if one had never sinned or failed. Now here's what it does. Righteousness erases the record of the debt. To be justified is to know that you have, oh, there's a guy whose debt got forgiven. Oh, there's that guy that won the lottery. Doesn't have anything now. Come on. See, it has a... You can be justified, but being righteous erases any record and produces your ability to stay there. Come on. If you're righteous, the record of I choose to remember your sin no longer. I throw it as far as the east is from the west. That's a decision from God. But you have been forgiven and the record is gone. Now you have the ability of God to stay that way. And you know you do, because you're not trying to remember the Ten Commandments. You're trying to yield to the Spirit and the Word. And the Word doesn't... I've got to be very careful about this, because I don't want you to take this wrong, okay? Don't take this literally. The Word doesn't put anything new in you. The Word reveals what's already in you. I just loved what Bill Winston said the other day. He said that the Word of God is, it contains an inventory of everything that belongs to you in the kingdom of God. And I got to thinking about the manifest we had to do for the cargo that went out. You know, the Word of God is our manifest of everything that is in us. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We're a joint heir with Jesus. We have this divine nature, the power of an indestructible life, it says in Hebrews. That's what is in us and flowing through us. Remember, we are the branch hooked to divine. And divine flows through me. It flows through you. So righteousness is just not having the record erased, but the divine kind of righteousness is having the ability of God, the nature of God, the Spirit of God. Not just being forgiven, having the record erased, and now your nature changed. So I take the pig out of the barnyard and I clean it up. I justify it so it can come in the house. But now listen, it's still a pig, and you let it go and it's going to root and it's going to, you know, do everything it does. But listen, if the pig was made righteous in a sense, it would come up and tap my leg and say, I need to go out to go to the bathroom. The pig would come up, if it were made righteous, it would come up and say, I need a shower, I need a bath. The pig would say, oh man, that smells. Why don't you take that out and get rid of it? So your nature's been changed. You have an ability now that's in you you didn't have before. And the church needs to awaken to righteousness. We need to get our eyes open. And listen, you know on the inside. I'm not saying anything that you don't know, but what we're doing is we're causing your mind to be transformed with English communication. Natural words that are revealing a spiritual truth. And we have to, I remember T.L. Osborne used to say, you've got to pan for gold. Talking about words. You've got to go through words, and you've got to find the right words to communicate. He used to say that's the only thing that you can give somebody is words. Now, you know, things ride in words. The anointing rides in words. Power, authority rides in words. And words are like a paintball. Anybody ever play paintball? A fun game now. We might do it someday. But it's a little plastic ball, and inside of it is paint, and you project that thing through with CO2 or whatever, and when it hits that person, that stuff that's on the inside, nobody ever looks at the membrane. The membrane's not important. They're all over the field, biodegradable, but you know, you get hit with that thing and you're either red or purple, whatever color the paint is. And words are like that paintball. What's inside of it is the power of life and death. Praise the Lord. All right. So righteous is to be made in right standing with the Father as if one had never sinned, erasing all record of debt or wrong. But then it also imparts, if it's divine, it imparts the ability to stay in that position. Praise the Lord. Remember, God will never ask you to do anything that He won't empower you to do. Let's just go to faith and we'll stop. Okay? Galatians 3. What I'm trying to do is show you how these words work together to release the power of God in your life. And not it's not just going to help you renew your mind or transform your mind, but it's going to help you impart it to somebody else. And it's not necessarily the same words that I use. So God will give you words. But if we can get your head to quit fighting, and get your head at least to come into agreement with the Word of God, then the way that you communicate, I hope it'll be different. Because if it sounds like me, it sounds awful funny coming out of Aquila if it were my voice and my words, wouldn't it? We want her personality and the Spirit of God that's in her that works with her spirit to communicate new words in the right situation to the person that God's called her to minister to. So faith, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. We're looking at how these words tie together, for it is by grace that we are saved, right, through faith. And it says in verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We receive everything, guys, we receive everything from God either through not only faith. We've been taught wrong there. We receive through mercy and grace too. Mercy and grace are on God's side. You could increase the flow of that, but we also receive from faith. There's three avenues to receive from God. Intercession. When somebody prays for you, is that according to your faith? No. And if they're praying by the Holy Spirit, it's not according to their faith either. That's going to fall into the side of mercy. God, keep the judgment from that boy because I know your hand's upon him. Or is grace, Lord, cause healing to come into that person so they may see your glory. Guys, you know that's some good teaching. Intercession comes when you intercede between judgment or you intercede to bring the benefits of God or the goodness of God. It is coming through grace and mercy. And it can come by faith. At the gate called Beautiful, when the beggar came up, it said that he said, look on us. It was faith in the name of Jesus. It says twice in the book of Acts. It was faith in the name of Jesus that caused that cripple to become strong. It wasn't his faith because they didn't give him the gospel. It was who? Peter and John's faith. So faith can give, but faith can also receive. And Doug knows, I preach this all over the world when I'm teaching pastors, there are three faiths involved. Anytime that God, divine nature of God, is going to come into your life or anybody's life, there's God's faith. Now listen, thank God there's grace and mercy because his faith doesn't change. So he's always pulling for you. There's the minister's faith. He's trying to put it in you. And then there's the one receiving. Their faith can increase. So you get all three working together. Now you're going to have some miracles. Remember, his never changes. And now if you're trying to minister to somebody, remember the faith that you have is not of yourself. It's a gift from God. You can increase that thing by getting your head to agree. Having more of it revealed. All right. Praise the Lord. So faith, what is it? In Webster's it says a belief, a conviction, or a persuasion. A belief, a conviction, or a persuasion. That's natural faith. But now the divine kind of faith is this. And the way that I word this is very important. A belief that's origin is from God. That's important. If it's divine faith, it's got to come from God. We've missed that. In the Pentecostal charismatic circles, we've missed that. Divine faith is not something... You know, listen, you could watch TV and think that you want a Cadillac. But unless God breathes inside your spirit, it's not going to be divine faith that's released. You can say it over and over again, and you can cause some natural things, even some witchcrafty things, to come to pass in your life. But if it's going to come from God, its origin has got to be from God. It doesn't come from your intellect, it comes from your inner man. Faith comes from your inner man. Faith comes from your heart, not your head. Faith is not emotional. Faith is spiritual. Faith comes from God. Its origin has got to come from God. It's God-breathed. So you can receive faith from the Word of God, and you can receive faith from a Word from God. You know the difference. The Bible's not going to... you could be hocus-pocus and go through there and say, okay, the first letter in each scripture God leads me to is going to be the city where I work. And that's not usually the way God works. He's going to speak it to you in your spirit. So you won't find who to marry in the Word of God. You can find the type of person you're supposed to marry. You won't find where to work in the Word of God. But in the Spirit of God, He can tell you exactly where to go to work. He can tell you what church you should belong to. So there's the Word of God, the logo, the written Word of God, the Bible, and there's the rhema, the Word of God that rises up in your spirit. And the two will always agree. Okay? So the origin of divine faith is got to come from God. Now, divine faith is made complete when it transforms the manner in which we think, speak, and act. You can have faith with no action, and therefore the faith exists, but it's dead. It's of no value. Right? You can believe... You can believe that God's favor goes before you all day long, but if you don't do something in line, get yourself in front of that judge, go knock on that door, then your faith that you have divine favor is worthless to you. It's not producing anything. It has to begin to transform, not just the way you perceive everything, the way you think. See, faith changes the language in your head. We all, the shrinks call it self-talk. And you all know you talk to yourselves. Sometimes I do it out loud so I know what I'm saying. I do. Praise the Lord. But the way that you talk to yourself, the language, faith will change that. There should, listen, if you're really letting faith, the God kind of faith, change you, you should be saying yes to yourself more than you're saying no. You should be approving of yourself instead of denying yourself. See, God can't even deny himself. That's why he can't deny you. That's pretty good. Praise the Lord. So faith is, the divine faith is a belief, this is where we're going to quit, that's origin is from God, and is made complete when it transforms the manner in which we think and we speak and we act. Now, God was so gracious to me 15 years ago, 17 years ago now. I remember I said, what is faith? And he told me. He just told me in a way that I understand. That way he tells you maybe differently. But if my faith is going to produce something, then it needs to change the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I act. And everything falls in line. See, if I don't have to change, the way you speak is not going to change the way you think. That's stupidity and legalism. Let me say that again. If you think you're going to change the way that you think by the way you speak, you are narrow-minded and you have swallowed the biggest lie and religious pill that came about in the last century. You have to, if you want to change the way you think, if you want to change the way that you think, you have to begin to process things with the Holy Spirit. And allow him to guide your thinking. And the parameters of the mold is the word. If you think you're going to change the way you act by I'm going to discipline myself and therefore my heart is going to change. No, you've got to get your heart to rise up out of your spirit and let your heart be filled with God. And then cause your mind to be subject to that. And then cause your body to be governed in line with that. It doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. Saying it over and over again is not going to make you believe more. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And you know that from the Word. Come on. Here's how you know you're not in faith. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Come on. Because faith is in you. It's been deposited in you. What you're really saying is, I'm speaking out of an unrenewed mind. And it's okay. Acknowledge that. If you have your heart full of the Word of God, right, it's going to begin to change the way you talk to yourself. It'll change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, it will change what you say. Now, God was so gracious to me 17 years ago. I remember I'd walk away from a preacher or something, and I'd say, I wish I hadn't said that. Why did I say that? Why did I say that? I got to not say that. No, I just got to change my heart. And if I change my heart, it'll change what I say. And if I, you know, my words are going to be what I follow. Your words are the roadmap of your life. Your words are the building block of your life. But you will be accounted, you will be held accountable for what? Every what? Idle word. What's an idle word? A word that you speak you do not believe. Can I take one extra minute? Because I believe with all my heart that the Tower of Babel was the first time that there were audible words that were issued that came out of the heart of a man to communicate. I believe with all my heart that we have the ability now to communicate without words because we're spirit beings. We live inside of a body. I believe that. It's not a point of doctrine, it's just what I believe. I believe that words were never meant to communicate, but words were meant to create. Words were meant to heal. Words were meant to bless. Words were meant to be a vehicle that God's power and ability is released by. You know, God didn't suddenly just release 25,000 languages. Suddenly they couldn't understand each other. Babel means confusion. Doesn't mean languages. And when God says what he means and he means what he says. And so an idle word is when we mean something, when we say something we don't mean. And when you got to believe. You believe with your heart, your head and your spirit agree. God told it to me this way. He said, if your mind will agree with your spirit, then when you speak, creative miracles will happen. Now, my understanding was, if my mind would at least get into neutral. But that's not what it meant. That's not what he meant to me. He meant, if I can get my mind to think the same way that my spirit does. Because when I got born again, my spirit started thinking differently. My spirit was made new, wasn't yours? And then whose spirit was put in there? God's spirit, right? And if you get your mind to start to agree with the truth that's in your spirit, how do you do that? Through the word of God. And then when you begin to speak that, now you've got not an idle word, you've got a valuable word. You've got a solid word. You've got a word that will transform things around you that demons will submit to and angels will obey. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14? That angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. They're sent to serve. Well, tell them what to do. They won't listen to an idle word. So now faith works and is strengthened by our understanding of righteousness. Righteousness is based upon, you know, two building blocks here of mercy and grace. Why would I teach faith if we don't understand grace? Because if I do, then the method is going to become more important than the Holy One and his intentions. Amen? So I understand grace. I begin to be able to receive mercy. Come on. And then I can start to grasp and understand my mind is changing according to righteousness. Now I can dip into that power and I can exercise faith built upon those things. I've got a solid foundation in Jesus Christ and in the Word. All right, that's enough for tonight. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for discipling and teaching us, edifying us, encouraging us, and strengthening us. Lord, I pray that your word would be released in the lives of those that hear this message, that it would become a tool in their hands, that their mind will be transformed by it. Father, that they'll begin to uncover and reveal the truth of their righteousness. The assuredness of your mercy and the unchangeable nature of your grace, so we can do great exploits of faith, bringing your kingdom here as it is in heaven on earth, bringing light into the dark places and water to those who are thirsty, substance and nutrition to those who are hungry, safety and housing and clothes for those who are subjected to the elemental forces of this world. Father, thank you that what's in us can repel the curse, and eternal life can flow from us. The power of an indestructible life Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.